Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to be in the last little part of Joshua, and then we will be in the first part of chapter 3. So as you're getting there, I want to just tell you a quick story. When I was learning how to drive, this was a couple of years ago, my dad would take me out in our family car, and we would go along the back roads of our neighborhood, and I was fine. But then when I would get out onto the interstate or the long, straight kind of highways, what I found is I would start to kind of drift like this between the lanes. I don't know if you've ever ridden with somebody that drives like this. They just kind of, it's just back and forth. And so my dad turned to me one day, he's like, Drew, if you keep driving like this, I'm going to get sick. Here's what you need to do. You need to look out as far out on the highway as you can, just all the way. See the horizon, look way out on the horizon. If you'll focus on the horizon instead of the hood of the car, like the road right in front of you, see what happens. And so I started doing that. I started looking out into the, like, as far as I could see, and sure enough, instead of drifting from side to side, I was actually going straight down the highway. And one of the things we're going to see today is where you put your focus is where you're going to go. The things that you focus on, the kind of the distance, and so God is going to call His people to look to Him and to focus on Him. And we're going to see that God's people actually do that today. So in Joshua and Caleb, if you remember earlier, Moses had sent them on a spying mission with 10 other spies. They had gone out, they had spied out the promised land, and then when they brought back the report, this is what they said. All the congregation raised a loud cry. So they gave a report. They said, you know, the land looks like this, and the people look like this, and the people raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And that's from Numbers 14. Their focus was on the perceived danger of the inhabitants of the promised land. They're focused on those people that are there. They're focused on how big they're perceived that they are. But what we're going to see in today's passage is you're going to get another report. But in today's passage, after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, a new generation has been raised up. Their focus is different. Their focus is on the horizon. Their focus is on God. So before we jump into the text today, let's just pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, that You give us a new day to begin anew, that You give us an opportunity to learn and to grow as a human being. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we encounter Your Word and as we study it, that we take it and apply it to our lives so that we can become more like Your Son, Jesus. And, Lord, we pray this in His name. Amen. So our first big idea is what we choose to focus on determines where we're going. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 22. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now, if you remember, this is Rahab. They had gone into the city. They had snuck in. Rahab had hidden them, and so she had given them instructions to go and hide for 3 days. And so this is kind of them following her instructions. Until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them, and they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land smelt away because of us. And so the spies' mission, there were two spies, they were sent out, they're going to gather information, and it said especially about Jericho, so they're going and they're gathering information, and now they have what they need. Rahab retelling the stories that she had heard and how all the people's courage was gone, and her faith in God by hiding them was all an encouragement to the spies. So the spies are just, they're coming back excited. They're coming back saying, you know, God is going to be with us. He's going to give us the land. He says, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And what we experience as followers of God is that when we see people's lives changed, it is an encouragement for the mission of the church. When you are a part of God's work and you see God working, you see families changes and you see people's lives change, you get encouraged. And that's what's happening with these spies. They've seen Rahab and how she had put her faith in the one true God, and they had heard the stories, and they're like, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's happened. And so then they come back and they're all excited and they're ready to start. What a change of heart from the first report of the spies than when Joshua and Caleb reported back. And the focus of the first set of spies was on the stuff. And it was on the material things. It was on the outward. It was on the superficial. Look back at Numbers 13. It says, "And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs." So the first set of spies, when they go in, they said, "Holy cow, look at how big these grapes are. It's huge." And so they cut down one cluster. They put it on a pole in between two men and they carried it back. And they grabbed some figs and they grabbed some pomegranates. And they also say this in their report, "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large." They brought back proof that the land was indeed flowing with milk and honey. And so now in Joshua chapter 2, the spies bring back, but what do they report on? They could have just as easily grabbed a big cluster of grapes, or they could have grabbed the same thing that the other previous spies did. But what did they bring back? What did they focus on? They were focused on the inhabitants' hearts, right? Their spirit, the mentality of the people there. Their courage was gone, and they are scared. They realize that. It's two different types of reports based on the hearts of the spy. It's the same land, it's the same inhabitants, but the reports that come back are completely different. Somehow the people in the promised land in 40 years have now shrunk. Have you realized that? They've shrunk in size. They've gone from being giants to being normal people. And somehow God's people have gone from being the size of grasshoppers to being regular sized people. Do you think that that has somehow miraculously happened in 40 years' time? Do you think that that has miraculously happened in 40 years' time? No. It's the same people. It's the same people in the city. It's the same cities. It's the same walls. It's the same everything. Everything is the same. It's the perception of the spies and what they see, and then they come back and they choose to give that report. Everything is the same, but the reports are way different. Why? Because the heart has changed amongst God's people. And so when they choose to focus on, it's not how big the grapes are or how big the walls are. They're focused on the heart of the people. They've lost courage. They've heard the stories of the mighty God, and so now they are afraid. "We have this land. It is ours. The Lord has given it to us," they said. And so the spies, one last thing before we transition to three, the spies violated one of God's word where it says, the explicit command that none of the people living in the land were to be spared. Right, so God told them, don't spare anyone. Go in and completely wipe them out. We'll see this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and verse 20. "Rahab, however, turned to God and sought deliverance, and her experience is proof of this gracious saving purpose of God." We see that salvation is from the beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation, that if a person will turn to the Lord and give them their heart and repent, all the way throughout Scripture, the response of God is always the same: grace and mercy and compassion. Joel 2 says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. And so you have this one woman, Rahab, amongst the city, and she is spared. Her family is spared. All right, so now let's go back to the Israelites. If the Israelites have been told by Joshua to prepare themselves that in 3 days they're going to cross over. In the meantime, they sent two spies in. The spies have come back. They've given their report. And so we left the Israelites as they were preparing to cross the Jordan. Joshua, we see from chapter 1, has to prepare his heart. He's got to put together a plan to how he's going to enter into this land and take and conquer. He's got a million people he's going to be leading. He's got an army he's leading. He has to have a plan. So he's putting that plan together. Joshua has to prepare his mind, and we see that God tells him, you need to prepare your mind by studying the Word of God, by meditating on it, by talking about it, and by doing what it says. And so Joshua would have had those scrolls rolled out in his tent, and he would have been scouring the Scriptures, and he would have been praying, and he would have been putting his master plan together as he's about to enter into the Promised Land. And so then he sends in the spies, and we're introduced to Rahab, this redeemed hero that we meet. But more importantly, verse 24, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. The land is ready for them to cross over." After 40 years of wandering around in the desert, after seeing over a million funerals, after all the things that they've been through, now is the time. It's ready. It's ready to cross over. And the people have to prepare themselves for this crossing. And so he's like, before we cross over, we're going to have a time of preparation. So here's what I just present to you. I believe that God has a purpose and plan for everybody. And whatever that plan is, he's going to be taking you from one point to another. And so your life is constantly going from one point to the next. And before you go into the next thing, he needs to prepare you. He needs to prepare your heart. You need to prepare your heart. You need to say, "Lord, I'm ready to take that next step, whatever that thing is." And so what we see for God's people is that he's doing exactly that. He's like, "I'm about to take you over. You're about to cross over into the Promised Land, but you need to prepare your heart. You need to do some prep here." And so in our text, God lovingly calls Israel to be a crossover people. The transition from the wilderness and to Canaan is not going to be an easy one. The Israelites have to be a people who are willing to grow in their faith. They have to be stretched. They have to do some things different than how they've done them before. If they anticipate seeing God moving, God's like, "I'm about to do some miraculous things before you. You're about to see some things like the stories you heard of old with Moses. We're about to do it again. But you got to prepare your heart." So this morning, God, I believe that God is calling us to be a crossover church. He's going to be taking us from one moment to the next moment to the next moment. What does that look like? The church has to be willing to face the impossible and keep our eyes on God, following him into an ever-changing future. Whatever that future looks like, it's going to be great and mighty. I believe that he's called us to be on mission to reaching Bellevue with the gospel of Christ. And that's exciting. If that does not get you excited, I'm not sure why you're here at church, right? So church is about us being on mission. It's about us reaching the neighborhood, the community with Christ, seeing those life changed. And when we see that, we get encouraged. We get excited about what God is doing. So if we're going to cross over to Jordan, if we're going to do the impossible, if we're going to do the things that God has called us to do, there's some things that we need, some steps that we need to take. And that's what we see in Scripture here. There's several. We're only going to have time to get to three today. So we're going to call it a part one. You're going to see part two later after Easter. All right? So, but part one we're going to get into today. So first thing, remember our commitment to God when crossing over. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Remember our commitment. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.'" In Exodus 14, there's a similar story about God's people. When they were following Moses, they have left Egypt and they get to the Red Sea. Do you remember that part of the story? So it's very similar, right? God's people are now on the edge. They're right on the river. We go back in time to Exodus chapter 14, 11. Look how the people responded, they said to Moses. "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? It's not this way. It's not what we said to you in Egypt. Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And so now we see that amongst God's people, as they're told, okay, let's line up, let's stand before the river, there's no outcry. There's no one complaining. There's no one saying, did you bring us out here to die? Again, the people's hearts have changed. Now they're focused on only moving forward. And the first command was to follow the Lord, and it was stated in a strange way. It's before, up until this point, God's people in the daytime would follow a big giant column of fire, and in the night, or in the of smoke, and in the night they would follow a big column of fire. So smoke in the day, fire at night. And this was so way it happened so often that Rahab in the city actually gave a report of that, in saying that this the fact that God does these mighty things amongst your people is terrifying. Now, that seems the focus is now going to be what do they follow? The focus moves from that to the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments carved in the stone that Moses brought down. He put them in the Ark of the Covenant. It was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. He has the entire Pentateuch, the first five books. Moses' writings are going to be in that. Thus, the Ark is going to be a symbolize of the covenant commitment that God has made to Israel. When they see the Ark, they're going to remember or see the promise that God has given to his people. And there's also going to be some covenant conditions that God has established for the people of Israel. When they see the ark, they're to remember God is with them, God is present with them, that he has a purpose and calling for them, but there's also the word of God is within that that they're supposed to follow. So there's a conditional thing. I'm going to be your people, but you're going to follow my word. There's a way of life, there's a relationship that's given there. They're going to continue, he's going to continue to be with them as they cross the Jordan, as they enter into Canaan. Inside the ark was also a jar of manna, and that manna was a remembrance of how God had provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years, where they would come and they would gather that in the daytime, and they would eat it, and there was rules that were associated with it, but God provided for them that whole time. So you have all of these things that are inside the ark that remember, they remember how God had provided for them. They remember how God's his word is important to them. They remember that God is present with them. And so the ark symbolized the presence and power of God with his people. The ark was the sign that God was leading them. They weren't just some migratory group of people that were just hopeful that maybe someday they could kind of figure this out. Maybe they could find a place for them to live. No. What we see is that God is with his people. He has a purpose and plan for them, and he is guiding them. There is a goal. There are things that they are to accomplish. There's a way of life that they are to live before the one true God, and he is going before them. The ark also symbolized the specific teaching and direction that God has given to his people. They had the assurance of his guidance and of his leadership, and they are moved in this new direction, completely unfamiliar territory, but they are following God. If they didn't follow the Lord, as symbolized by the ark, they would get lost and disoriented, and they wouldn't know where to go or how to live. And that's true for us today. God has given us his word. He's like, look, if this is the word that I've given you, this is how you are to live. This is the direction that I'm giving you. Follow it. Do it. So with the God's people, they were to look out and they were to see the ark and they were to remember all of those things that I just went through. The ark was a symbol of God's presence and power and provision for his people. And so God is with his people, but they are expected to follow him and his ways. Next we see in verse 4, for you have not passed this way before. You've not passed this way before. If you've been a part of a church as old as Bellevue is, right, 54 years at this point, 53 years, I forgot, I'm sorry, 53 or 54. 54 years that the church has been in existence. If I were to name a ministry, you probably would say, yeah, we did that in 1973. Yeah, we did that in 1986. Yep, did that in 1997. Yep, did that. So there's certain things that you're going to probably have done at some point as a part of a church that is of this maturity, of an age, right? But what we see with God's people and what we see in his word is that he continues to move forward. Is that today is a new day. Is it's new. You have not passed this way before. God is constantly calling us and leading us into unfamiliar territory. He required Abraham to leave his home and move to a land that I'm going to show you. They didn't know where he was going. You're just going to go. Joseph was required to move from his home, and then he moved into slavery, and then he moved into Egypt. Constantly moving. Jesus even said, for us, he goes, I go to prepare a place for you, for where I have gone, there you may be also. The Christian life is about moving from one unknown place to a new unknown place. Moving constantly in your spiritual walk with the Lord. He's going to be calling you to take the next step, to go to the new land, to go to the next thing, whatever that looks like. It's going to be different for all of us. But then it's also going to be the same for all of us as a church. So as a church, we move in one, as one. Individually, you have different things that God calls you to do. So as we cross the Jordan as a church, we must remember that God is committed to us in his provision for our needs. If he's called us to do it, he's going to take care of it. He is going to provide his salvation. He's going to provide his grace. He's going to provide his forgiveness of sin. And we must remember our commitment to him. Our commitment to him is to be his people, to follow his word, to follow his commands, to do what his word says. And I, as your pastor, will never ask you to do more than what the Bible says. If you ever find me saying, Drew, you've added this to Scripture, call me out on it. But I will constantly push and encourage our church to do what the Scriptures say to do. Why? Because if we're going to move forward, if we're going to do the mission that God has accomplished to do, that's the requirement. Next thing is, before we cross over, as we're preparing God to do these miraculous things in front of us, we have to consecrate yourself before crossing over. Look at verse 5. When Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How do we experience God doing wonders amongst us? Some of God's promises are unconditional. All we do is just believe them. God has promised them, he'll just do them. They're unconditional. While there are other promises have expectations and consequences attached. In meeting these expectations, we're not earning God's blessing, right? We're not going to do it so that God would bless us. That's not the point. That's not what Scripture teaches. Rather, we are making certain that our hearts are ready for God's blessings. And sometimes God will not bless you or the church until the people's hearts are ready to receive the blessing. The promise was that God would demonstrate miraculous power, but it was contingent on the people's willingness to consecrate or sanctify themselves. In the Old Testament, sanctification was usually tied to ritual cleansing. There was the law that was attached, and it said, here's how you do that. And usually it involved washing, it involved changing clothes, it involved symbolically outward things that a person would do to represent that cleansing that would take place. If we go to the Mount Sinai experience, where God tells his people on Mount Sinai, we follow that pattern where it says, sanctify yourselves, it meant that everyone was to bathe and change their clothes. That's what was going on. God has to cleanse us before we can truly follow him. We cannot be seeped in sin and God move miraculously with us. When Jacob made a new beginning with the Lord as he returned at Bethel, he and his entire family washed themselves. This is Genesis 35. Right? As he's about to begin this new journey with the Lord, as he's returning back from having stole stuff from his brother and all of that, and he's returning back, he has to cleanse himself, his whole family. King David confessed his sin with Bathsheba. He bathed, he changed his clothes, and he worshiped God. This imagery is carried over even into the New Testament. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about the necessity of being forgiven of sin, of putting away old patterns or behaviors and attitudes and putting on new habits and new behaviors, allowing those things to be washed away by the blood of Christ. There's a wonderful invitation for it to put on the new person, to clothe ourselves in righteousness that we see in Ephesians chapter 4. There's a putting off and a putting on that has to take place. And so whatever we face, these new opportunities, whatever they might be, God's voice calls us to sanctify ourselves, to be forgiven of sin, to cleanse yourself of unrighteousness. And God calls his people to holiness, a purity of life, a separation from sin. For us today, the invitation is to be cleansed means that we once again claim Christ's blood over us, that we ask him to forgive us of our sin, that we repent and turn from it. This also requires a willingness to admit our sin. Right? We have to be willing to say, yes, I have sinned in this way. You allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. You soften your heart toward him. You allow him to examine your life. It means open yourselves to this convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Experience forgiveness. And then the Holy Spirit enables us to move forward. So as we enter into a time of crossing over, we have to cleanse our sins of our have to cleanse ourselves of our sins and truly seek his will. Get in his word. If we're ever going to hear him in the direction that he would have for us to go, this is one of the requirements. You have to sanctify your heart. There's some that won't do this. They just won't. I believe that's characteristic of that first generation of God's people wandering around in the wilderness. God showed himself to them again and again and again and again. And each moment they would come to a very similar situation, their response was always the same. We're all going to die. Ah! Like that was always the response. But now with the second generation, we see a completely different response. Here's the third thing we're going to look at that we need to do. Is you have to keep your eyes on God when crossing over. Verse 6, and Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. And so they got up, so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, that I am also with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. So the instruction to keep 1,000 yards away there was this need to be separated from God in the sense of distance. The people were commanded to never touch the Ark. Don't touch it, don't go near it. To never treat the things of God lightly. The Ark of the Covenant was a box covered in gold with the angels on the top that was carried by 2 poles, and only the Levites were to do that. Nobody else was to come close to it. It wasn't to be treated carelessly. There's even the story of the one man, they had put it on a cart and they were carrying it around and the oxes stumbled and the ark slid, and there was a guy that was walking by, and in his good intentions, he tried to stop it from falling out, and he touched it, stopped it, and then he was struck dead instantly. It's like whenever we, one, don't follow his ways, they clearly went against the instructions of how they were to transport the ark. But if we are carelessly treat the things of God, there's consequences. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire. So when we come into God's presence and we worship him, we don't just cavalierly come before him. We come before the mighty God who allows us into his presence, and we come to him with awe and wonder. Also, the importance for Israel at this point was the logistical issue of just figuring out how am I going to stay where we're supposed to be. Because you've got a million, I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd of a million people, that's a lot of people, right? Where are we going? What direction are we moving in, right? And you're surrounded by people you don't know. I mean, there's 100 people could go in that direction and 500 people could go in that direction. You could be completely surrounded. You have no idea where to go. He says, look out. Half a mile, you're going to see the ark. That's what you do. Go in that direction. And that's what they were to do. Focused on the power of God. Focused on the ark. So we must be focused on God for mercy. As the priest put their feet into the water, the Jordan, which says was held back. We're going to focus on that a little bit more next time, but it was held back. when the priests put their feet into the water. And so now imagine, it's at flood stage, by the way. That's a lot of water. Like, you've seen a lot of water recently, past couple of days. Now, as you are walking across this gathered up body of water, where is your focus going to be? God says, focus on the priests. Focus on the ark. When you walk past, when you go through this river, when you look and you see this water mound up, you could have a choice of focus on the water that's mound up and how you're all about to die, and you go, ah! Or you could focus on the ark and how God has provided for you and how God has his power is there and how you can remember the miraculous thing that he's done in the past. You can remember his word. And as you are walking through, you're focused on the ark, not the water. That's what he tells them. When you pass through, you focus on the ark. Do you remember the story of Peter? And they're out in the boat. And Jesus had stayed on the shore, and in the middle of the night, there was a storm, and Jesus actually starts walking out on the water, and they look out over, and they see Jesus out. He's not in the boat with them. He's out in the water. They think he's a ghost. They start, and so Jesus says, no, it's me. And so Peter says, if it's really you, then let me walk out to you. And so Jesus says, come on. So Peter jumps out, and he's walking on the water with Jesus. But still storming, waves are still raging, and for a moment, he takes his eyes off Christ, and he begins to focus on the water, he begins to focus on the lightning, he begins to focus on the fact that he's separated from the boat, and he starts to sink. So Jesus reaches out and pulls him back up. But it's where you focus determines where you're going. So if our focus is going to be on all the bad things, if it's going to be focused on how it's impossible and how it's never been done before or how this is new and all, if that becomes the focus, then it's the same as us focusing on the water being mound up. But our focus is going to be on Christ. So if we are to be the people who are willing to follow the Lord today, you have to keep your eyes fixed on Christ. And remember his offer of salvation. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, and perfecter of our faith. He has pioneered the way. He has created the path. He has gone before us into this unfamiliar territory that we will follow. So God is calling us for you to put your life to do this thing that God's called you to do, this impossible next task, whatever that thing is, that next new stage of life. Even as a church, we're kind of entering into a new time. How do we do that? We choose what we focus on determines where we're going. We're going to remember our commitment to God when crossing over. We're going to consecrate ourselves. We're going to ask God to forgive us of our sin. We're going to focus on cleansing ourselves of those things. And we're going to keep our eyes on God when we cross over. So when the time comes and you have a choice to focus on one thing or the other, we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Let me close with this story. One of my sons, is about to graduate from college with a nursing degree, and I came across this story. There were certain workers that would go into the rooms and would clean. And as you can imagine, in a hospital, there's all kinds of things that need to get cleaned as a result of being in the hospital. And so what they found was that they did this study, this research study, and they kind of did a study on those people that would go in and clean the room. And what they found was that, there was a certain group of people that would complain about it was gross and it was nasty and it was difficult and all that. But then they also found there was this second group of people that they considered themselves just as professional as the other group. But what they would do is they would focus on getting the person's name, figuring out what was wrong with them, asking how they could help them. And it became all about the people. And so they had the same job, but they actually were doing two separate jobs, if you think about it. One, they thought their job was to go in and just clean the room. The other person thought when they went into the room, the focus was to be on the people and to make sure that they were taken care of and that they were okay and that they knew their name and they knew what was going on and they knew the people. Same job, completely different focus. And so I'll leave you with this, is that what is it that we choose to focus on when we do the task that God's called us to do? It's either about how difficult or how hard or how impossible, or it's going to be on how God is mighty and how he has overcome in the past and how he is going to do some really cool things, and I'm going to get my heart right so that we can be ready when it happens. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray that as we enter into this time of invitation, Lord, that you will help us just to be focused completely on you. Lord, that you will help us to be focused on your word and how you have called us to do mighty things. And Lord, we know that you are the mighty God who goes before us. And Lord, there might be someone in here in this room who's realized that even though that they are a sinner, they have never asked you to forgive them of their sin. They want to repent. They want to turn from it. They want to give you their heart and their life. They want to follow you the rest of their days. And friend, if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came and that you died for me. And Lord, I want to be a part of your work. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want you to change my heart. I want you to change my life. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I also pray for the Christian in this room who realizes or is thinking, Lord, I want you to do something mighty with me. I want to make a difference in this world. Friend, if that's you, let's just pray together. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Lord, at this moment, I just want to turn from that. I realize that this has just become to place way too big a part of what I'm doing in my heart. I know that that's keeping me from doing the things that you've called me to do. Lord, I want to turn from that. I ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, at this moment, I want you to be used by you. Lord, I want you to do great things through me. I want to just be a part of your work. And Lord, I'd lastly just pray for our church as a whole. Lord, I pray that you will just continue to give us vision and direction. And Lord, that you, like the Ark of the Covenant, go before us, that you guide us and direct us. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, to whatever that direction is. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.